Well, let me just say that there's a mission we have here. Our mission here at Lakeway is reflected in this little, sorry, had a little trouble with my clicker this morning, in this little graphic for you. And it starts off really at the bottom. It's sort of maybe a little counterintuitive in that way. But just quickly, the mission for our church is seeking Christ, loving others, and impacting lives. And we have something that happens after the service, and after we have a break after the service, and after that is what we call sermon breakout time. And during that time is a time to discuss kind of what the topic, what the passage has been about today. And so that's a practical way of kind of seeking Christ. Not that entirely covers everything entirely, but it's a practical step that you can take as sort of a next step in your growth as a follower of Christ. And then comes loving others, and we just believe that really is done well when it comes to being a part of a small group. You get exposed to family or to other relationships, which enable you then to love others in ways that you probably were not maybe exposed to prior to that. And then comes impacting lives, and we see that as both serving the church and serving the world. And this particular series that we're in, called Action, really has to do with more of an emphasis on this idea of impacting lives by serving the church and serving the world. And so I hope to move us more in that direction with regard to this series. Now, I mentioned last week that when I look at the word action, I started thinking about that, and I really started to see something I hadn't seen before, and that is that if we just separated something out, if we took the I out of that, we have this idea of I act on, sort of this idea that there's personal involvement in which we are acting or doing something in response to our faith. And so that's the name of our series. And I wanted to show you something this morning. And this idea of action is you and I getting down to the actual doing part of our faith. You know, not just the believing part, but it's where we show up and actually do something. As Matthew West's song made it so clear last week, we listened to that. And this refers to the good works or the deeds that Scripture talks about. And here's what I wanted to show you, and that is how much works are emphasized in Scripture. Now, I know coming from an evangelical background, we're always cautious about works because we don't want people to get mixed up and think that they have a way of working their way into God's family, that somehow by doing a lot of good things, that's somehow going to earn favor with God, and he's going to allow them then into heaven. And that's really clearly not what the Bible says. Scripture's very clear that really the only way that we can become a part of God's family is through grace and by faith, by our response to what God has already done, that is provided salvation through his Son, through the sacrifice of his Son. And that is called the good news, that we believe in what Jesus has already done in paying the price for our sin. And then, and only then, does God bring us into his family, and we become accepted, not by what we've done, but by what Jesus has done. And so we always want to make that clear with people, but sometimes I'm afraid that we make that so clear that it sounds like works really aren't important. You know, works are not something that we should be concerned about. But the Bible really is clear that works are important after you become a follower of Christ, that God is really looking for that in our lives. And so I thought of a couple of scriptures here, and the first one is from Titus 3:8. It says, the saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things, so that those who have believed in God, and notice this order, these are people who've already trusted in Christ, they've already become followers of Jesus, that they may be careful to devote themselves to good works. And this idea of devote or be devoted is a word That speaks of being dedicated to good works. And I don't know what you think of when you hear the word devote or devoted. I think of a sports fan, you know, someone who's devoted to their team, and they're just like all about that. And God is saying here what we should be all about, what we should be a fan of, is good works, or things that, ways that we express our faith by the things that we actually do. And then in this same book, a little earlier in chapter 2, speaks about Jesus, how he gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, who are zealous for good works, who are zealous for good works. So this refers to a person, this idea of zealous refers to a person who is earnestly committed to a cause, an enthusiast. You know, it's, and again, I think the first word, devoted, kind of speaks of the practical idea that we're engaged in these actions in a devoted kind of way. But this word zealous kind of speaks of our heart. It speaks of our spirit about these things, that we really are, you know, we're enthused about them. And so this is the, to characterize a little bit about how we go about doing the things that we do with a zeal for them. And then 1 Timothy chapter 6 says, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their trust in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. So when you see that, those who are rich, it's kind of easy to think of somebody else, but really kind of include yourself in that, because the way that we live today, most of us really enjoy a kind of wealth that the rest of the world, most of the rest of the world does not know. And so we kind of qualify for that. And it says for us not to be arrogant, which is one of the dangers of wealth, and not to put our trust in what we have, because that is uncertain, but instead to put our hope, our trust, our confidence in God. He is the one who richly supplies us, not we supply us or our job supplies us, but God supplies us with everything for our enjoyment. And then notice verse 18. Command them, that is command us, to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. What I noticed about that is that all of those things are doing things. You know, doing good, being rich in good deeds, being generous and willing to share. But in particular, it talks about, with regard to good deeds, to be rich in that. And that means to be plentifully supplied with something. And so I was wondering what you might have an abundant supply of at your house. I remember years ago about this couple that was like, they found a great deal, and they went and bought like hordes of toilet paper. I mean, like just like their whole, you know, basement was almost stocked in toilet paper because they got such a good deal on, you know. And that was kind of the, interestingly enough, and I don't know why, the first thing that came to my mind when I was thinking about what do you have an abundant supply of. You know, nobody ever wants to run out of toilet paper, right? But I was thinking about this idea that there are things that most of us have something that we feel like, you know, I don't want to run short on that. And what Paul is telling us here is that it's so important that we look at this as we want to be plentifully supplied with good works. We don't want this to be something occasional. We don't want this to be something in which we do a few things and feel better about ourselves. You know, it's something that we just feel like we want to make as big an investment as we can in doing the things God has called us to do and that he wants from us. Now, here's what I want to say about all that is that for me, this is really convicting. And I don't think that I quite realized the emphasis here on action on good deeds that the Bible has. When I started to put these verses together, that we should be zealous for good works, that we should be rich in good works, and that we should also be devoted to good works, I mean, these words just kind of pile up one on top of the other to show us. And this is not the only thing, but these words, these verses in particular, just give an emphasis to this idea of action that I don't think I'd really put together before. And so God is very interested not to earn his favor. We don't earn God's favor. Not to earn his acceptance or not to earn his love, but as an expression of our thanks and as an expression of our love to God, God is very interested in us being devoted, to be zealous, to be rich in good works. And maybe it's convicting to you too. And we just lean into these things with a spirit of grace, not out of a spirit of legalism. This isn't about us having things that we check off. It's really not about us at all. It's about God using us for something he really wants to see done, and we having the privilege of being a part of that. And when we do so, verse 19 of 1 Timothy 6, which I didn't put on the screen, says that we lay up treasure for ourselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that we may take hold of the life that is truly life. It gives us just a little glimpse of what happens when we actually devote ourselves to this kind of action and doing of good things, is that we get involved in something in where we're able to take hold of the life that is truly life. Well, action is what we see happening in the book of Nehemiah, and that's really where our focus is. We tried to get there last week, and we never made it. This is our second week in the series. And Nehemiah is the person of action in the book that bears his name. And he learns about a need. The wall of Jerusalem was broken down, and that might not seem all that bad, but in that day and time, it meant that a city was defenseless and its people were in danger. And God used Nehemiah to head up the effort to rebuild the wall, which was accomplished in what must have been record time, 52 days. But it was because Nehemiah was not only a person of action, but he also was a person who inspired others to act. And so in chapter 4, verse 6, it says, "So we built the wall," which was a massive project. And he says, "For the people had a mind to work." And I just want that to sink in a little bit, that there's this not only individual effort that we put forth in doing practical things God's called us to do, but when we combine together and join together, then we're able to accomplish something that's even more amazing. We're able to accomplish something that is astounding. Last week, and I'm just going to review quickly for you some of what we talked about. Our first week on action was about I act on needs. And that is, Nehemiah heard about the need and took action on it. And I just spent really the entire message last week talking about the importance of action, which we've already sort of talked about today. But let me just briefly go through this with you. Again, if you want to try to jot these things in, feel free to do so. And the first thing is, when we're talking about good works, in Ephesians 2:10, it says we're actually created for this. It's what God created us for, is to be involved in good works. It's also what makes our faith visible. To say that we have faith is one thing, but when we show that faith by what we do, our faith becomes visible to others as well. So it's what makes our faith visible. Not only that, but it brings real help to those in need. We're not just going through the motions. We're not just doing something for it to be done. We're not like digging holes so we can, you know, put the dirt back in them again. What we're doing, God is using us in real ways to bring real help to real people. And there's a satisfaction, there's a joy in that, to know that God is using us to meet real needs. Now sometimes we don't get to see all of what it means of the things that we're doing. Sometimes it's just like giving a glass of cold water in Jesus' name, and that just doesn't seem like that's really doing that much. But we never know the great extent to which God will use something. It communicates the love of God. It says if we have love, God's love in our heart, You know, it's not enough for us just to say to someone, well, I hope you're going to have your needs met. We're supposed to be a part of that. We're not supposed to love just in word, just not with our mouth, but with action and with deeds. So it communicates the love of God. And it's a part of our own growth. It brings joy and blessing to us. This is not something in which you're always just giving, 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 and getting nothing back in return. But as you give and as you serve and as you act, there is blessing that comes back to you. There's spiritual development that happens through that. And there's also joy and blessing that comes to us through that. Last week we talked also about how actions or good works can have a far greater impact than we realize. And we told a little bit of the story of Tabitha in the book of Acts. It's just an amazing story. I think it's in Acts chapter 9. And here's this woman who had been devoted to good works and to helping the poor. And she died. And the believers there were just so struck with grief at the loss of this woman that they called for Peter to come. Now, there hadn't been at that time anybody raised from the dead in the early church. There was Lazarus that Jesus raised from the dead. But in the early church, no one had been raised from the dead. So I don't know, these believers just felt like, you know, if we get Peter over here, maybe something will happen. But they were so, and when he comes, these ladies, these widows are just crying. And they're showing Peter all of these things that Tabitha had made. You know, these robes, these clothes. It was like they just couldn't hardly bear life going on without Tabitha being there. And Peter, you know, shoos them out of the room. He gets down on his knees and he prays. And God does something amazing. He brings Tabitha back to life again. And he's able to present her to these grieving people. And that word gets spread all around. And many people believe in the Lord because of that. It's just an amazing story. It's an amazing story because Tabitha was simply a woman who took seriously these verses that we talked about before. She was zealous of good works. She was devoted to them. She was rich in them. And it made such an impact, far greater than probably she even realized. And then one day we'll be commended for it. And we looked at the passage in Matthew 25, which is a classic passage just about the way that we serve the least of these is a way that we're serving Christ. And that's going to be something we'll be commended for one day. And that we'll all give an account of ourselves before God. And we'll be judged or we'll be evaluated on the works that we have done while being here on earth. So, I know that was kind of quick, but I just wanted to catch you up again a little bit on what we talked about last week with regard to the importance of action. And what we didn't get to, and what I wanted to, was about Nehemiah himself, and that how he provides a trail for us to follow in this area of action. And so it says in chapter 1 and verse 3, they said to me, those who survived the exile are back in the province, are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down. Its gates have been burned with fire. And so Nehemiah here becomes aware of this need. He sees the need. He understands the need. And then what happens is he responds to that need. He responds to that need. It says, when I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted. So when we hear about a need, what God wants that to do is impact our hearts. He wants us to respond with compassion when we hear about a need. And last week we talked about what the early Christians did in Rome when the plague came that just wiped out a lot of people. And most everyone didn't know how to handle that. But there was this group of Christians there that just willingly started giving their lives. And the reason that they did those things and helping to care for the sick and themselves even becoming infected as a result of it and dying from the plague, the reason they did that is because compassion. They saw their neighbors, these friends of theirs, and their hearts just responded with compassion. And when we see a need, God wants our hearts to respond with compassion. And And then we see what else happens. hopefully, we'll see what happens. And so it's me or the clicker, but something is not happening. So thank you. A little bit of help. Okay. Nehemiah provides a trail to follow in that we see a need. He sees a need. He responds. And one of the first things that Nehemiah does is he prays. He prayed, and now it's going too fast, okay? He prayed before the God of heaven, and he said, "O Lord, God of heaven, the great and awesome God." So I'm trying to go through this with you as we read it. So one of the first things that Nehemiah does when he prays is he just starts with God. And that's where prayer has to start with us. You can start with the need, and I'm sure God isn't upset with that if you do, and just say, "God, there's this huge need, and, you know, we'd help with that." But it helps you. If you just remember who God is, who you're calling on to help, you're calling on God, the God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with those who love and obey his commands. So that's where he starts. And then Nehemiah is just really open about how things have been with his people and with himself. He says, "Let your ear be attentive, your eyes open to hear the prayer your servant is praying before you day and night for your servants, the people of Israel." Notice what he says, "I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my father's house, have committed against you. We've acted very wickedly toward you. We've not obeyed the commands, decrees, and laws that you gave your servant Moses. Remember the instruction you gave your servant Moses, saying, 'If you're faithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and obey my commands, then even if your exiled people are at the farthest horizon, I will gather them from there and bring them to the place I have chosen as a dwelling for my name.'" So Nehemiah, and this is a part of what we have to do too, he just really gets open with God. And he just says, "You know, God, you know. You know what we've done and how we have failed and fallen short. And this is so important for us. You know, just to lay it out before God, that saying, Lord, I know how I've been. I know, you know, the people maybe that are with me, how this has been. And I just want to confess that to you. I want to confess the sin that's been a part of our lives." But then he also calls on God's promise here. And he kind of recalls it, but he also reminds God of it and just said, "You know, you said that if we do return, no matter how far we've been spread apart, that you're going to gather us and you're going to bring us to this place that you've chosen as a dwelling for your name." And so he just says, "God, I'm counting on your promise. I'm counting on what you said." And that's what we have to stand on. When we come to God with these needs, it's not about what we have to offer. It's about what God has promised. And we can stand on that. So they're your servants and your people whom you redeem by your great strength and your mighty hand. O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of this your servant. And so here he calls on God for a specific need. Be attentive to this prayer, to the prayer of your servants who delight in revering your name. Give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man. Who's this man? Well, he was the cupbearer to the king. So he's asking for grace or favor in the eyes of the king, because Nehemiah was a person who was the cupbearer to the king. So in this prayer, we just see a model of how we can also pray as we respond to needs. And prayer is a vital part. There's a part of us that just wants to immediately jump in, and it's okay that happens sometimes. But it's also helpful for us to remember we never can get away from prayer as part of this entire process of us being involved with work, because it helps us to remember who we are. And it also helps us to remember we're dependent on God. It also helps remember that God is the one who's supplying what we need in order to do what we can do. All right. Wow. So, the last thing about that, trail that Nehemiah gave for us to follow is not only do we see a need, we respond with prayer, but we also respond with action. And that's what today is really about, is the action. And you think, we just got there right now? That's in this. Yeah, crazy. Okay, so let's get to it, though, the verses that we're going to be talking about, or the passage, as we talk about acting on courage. And it's from the second chapter, in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of the king, King Artaxerxes, when wine was brought before him, I took the wine, gave it to the king. This is, by the way, 4 months after Nehemiah had prayed. So he was patient and persistent in his prayer. He said, I've not been sad in his presence before. So the king asked me, why does your face look so sad when you are not ill? This can be nothing but sadness of heart. And he said, I was very much afraid. And there's a reason he was very much afraid, because you weren't supposed to be sad in the presence of the king, especially if you were the cupbearer, because that could be bad news for him. And so bad things could happen here. But he said to the king, may the king live forever. Why should my face not look sad when the city where my fathers are buried lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire? And then the king said to me, what is it you want? And then I prayed to the God of heaven. And I answered the king, if it pleases the king, if your servant has found favor in his sight, let him send me to the city in Judah where my fathers are buried so that I can rebuild it. And when Sanballat, and we're skipping down to verse 10, the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite heard about this, they were very much disturbed that someone had come to promote the welfare of the Israelites. They mocked and ridiculed us. What is this you're doing, they asked. Are you rebelling against the king? I answered them by saying, the God of heaven will give us success. We as servants will start rebuilding, but as for you, you have no share in Jerusalem or any claim or historic right to it. So we're going to add a little something to what we said before and say that when you see a need, respond not only with prayer, but also with courage and action. And let's look at Nehemiah's profile of courage. And the first is that we see his courage, and courage in general, as facing up rather than ducking out. We just read the passage. I'm not going to read that again. It's up here for you, but we just read it. And I'll get back to that one in just a moment here. Many times throughout this story, Nehemiah is faced with challenges and opposition. And at any point, he could have simply ducked out. He could have said, you know what? I just really don't want to face this anymore. I just want my easy life. I just want to be able to go home and turn on the TV and tune out the world. That's how we feel sometimes, isn't it? Like, all this stuff, I'd just rather just go back to my life like I love the way I love my life and just do that. But the thing about Nehemiah is he just keeps showing up for the next round and facing whatever it is that needs to be faced. And one of those is in this other passage later on. One day he goes to the house of Shemaiah. Shemaiah says, hey, let us meet in the house of God inside the temple. Let us close the temple doors because men are coming to kill you. By night they are coming to kill you. So he's trying to put all this fear into Nehemiah. So what does Nehemiah do? He said, should a man like me run away? Or should one like me go into the temple to save his life? I will not go. I realized that God had not sent him, but that he had prophesied against me because these two rascals, Tobiah and Sanballat, had hired him. And so we have this story that really shows Nehemiah and the way that he responded in a courageous manner. And when the king first said, what is it that you want? Nehemiah told him, I'm sorry. We'll get to that in just a moment. Sometimes it's tempting to cover up or cover over our fear or our cowardice with other things. Things that are noble. And I don't really want to give a personal illustration about this, but I'm going to. So, this past, oh, maybe it was a couple weeks ago. Tim and I were talking, Tim's my brother-in-law, Tim and I were talking about something, and it had to do with somebody and what they'd done something that left me with kind of a mess to clean up, okay? Now, I'm not going to give a lot of detail because this stuff gets recorded and I don't know where it all goes. But in any case, my sort of take on that was that I was doing that because I was being a good neighbor, I was being kind. And I didn't say that to Tim, but Tim just said, you know, I'd be afraid to go confront them about that too. I hadn't said that I was afraid, but Tim sort of pressed in on that a little bit to me, and I thought, you know what, maybe he's really got a point. And that is, maybe the real reason I don't want to deal with this is not because I'm being noble, it's not because I'm being kind, but because I'm being a coward. Because I'm just really too afraid, in some sense. And we don't like to own up to that. But sometimes, fear is playing a bigger part in why we don't face up to things and why we do duck out. It's not for some noble purpose, sometimes. It's not for some kindness. It's really because we're just simply afraid. And realizing that helps us. It helps us to be able to say, you know what? It's fear. And so now I know what to address. I know what to call on God for to help me. And courage is shown in this idea that we just face up rather than duck out. When you feel like ducking out, you just face up to what's going on. When we're presented with a need, it takes courage to act. It takes courage to do something. And because these things take us out of our comfort zone, we're afraid. We're afraid that if we respond to a need, it will be at a need like something that Matthew 25 identifies, like feeding the hungry or giving drink to the thirsty or inviting the stranger in or providing those who are without adequate clothing and looking after the sick and visiting the prisoner. Those are just examples Jesus used. That we're afraid if we respond to a need like that, if we give or if we serve or if we help or if we speak up, you know, that maybe we're going to get roped into something. Or maybe we're going to get taken advantage of. Or maybe we're not going to do very well. Or maybe we're going to be uncomfortable. Like that would be the worst thing in the world. You know, this past week I was in a situation that I was uncomfortable. I don't want to be there. You know, and it was really one of those things that was hard, but it was important. And that's the kind of thing that we have to be willing to do, is we have to be willing to get out of our comfort zone in these kind of things and saying, my comfort is not the most important thing. Yes, some of those things might happen that we fear. You know, we might not do very well. Someone might take advantage of us. You know, we might be uncomfortable, but it's okay. It's okay if that happens. That's not the worst thing in the world. Don't opt for ducking out. That doesn't give you the blessing of taking hold of the life that is truly life. Yeah, you're going to be more comfortable in the short run, but in the long run, you're going to lose out big, right? So courage is facing up when you feel like ducking out. And courage is also venturing out rather than holding back. And by this I mean that there's this idea when Nehemiah is asked, and let's go ahead and read about it. The king with the queen sitting next to him, he said, how long will your journey take and when will you get back? So here's Nehemiah. I mean, God gave him the courage to face up to it and just say, here's what the situation is. And now the king says, okay, well, tell me about it. And Nehemiah kind of has this initial permission to go, but he's kind of willing to go beyond that and take a risk. He said, please the king to send me. So I set a time, and I said to him, if it pleases the king, may I have letters to the governors of Trans-Euphrates so that they will provide me safe conduct until I arrive in Judah. And may I have a letter to the keeper of the king's forest so that he will give me timber to make beams for the gates of the citadel by the temple and for the city wall and for the residence I will occupy. So he just goes out on a limb here a little bit with the king, and he takes a risk. And he just says, there's some things that I could really use that would be really helpful if you think you could grant that. And this idea about what this is about is us going to the next level in our serving, to where it's not just we're filling a spot or we're doing a deed, but we're saying, what is a way that we can do this in a way that's sort of is even better, it's even greater, it's even risky, maybe for us to try this, but our heart is so much wrapped up in this, we want to see this thing really succeed, and so we're willing to take a risk. He ventured out by asking that they would have supplies and safe passage. And last week we had a little sheet. I don't know if you got it this morning when you came, and it's about the flooding in Louisiana and through the EFCA, which is our church is a part of. It just tells you, partnership opportunities in Louisiana, and it gives you three things you can do. The first thing is you can pray, and it just talks about some prayer requests that you can pray. Then it says you can give, and it talks about how you can do that. And then it says you can go. If you're interested in sending a team, you can go. And here's what I think. The praying and the giving, that's responding to the need. But you know what going is? That's venturing out. That's taking a risk. That's saying, you know what? We could do a little bit more. We could venture out and do a little bit more. And that's what courage is. That's what courage does, is it motivates us to just go a little bit further, to take a risk. I like this, what this says in the NLT. I'm not going to read this to you. Sorry. Oh, here's, I'm going to read that to you, though, if I can get back to it. Joseph of Arimathea took a risk, and he went to Pilate, and he asked for Jesus' body. Joseph was an honored member of the high council, and he was waiting for the kingdom of God to come. See, Joseph could have said, you know what? I'd just rather go home to my TV and my AC. You know, that would just be so much easier than all of this thing that's going on, all of this trouble that's going on. But you know what he said? I'm going to take a risk. I'm going to go ask for the body of Jesus. And that's what compassion does. That's what the Spirit does in us when it comes to these things. It starts driving us to a new level in our serving, to a new level, so that we're willing to venture out. We're willing to take a chance. We're willing to take a risk so that we can do something, so that we can be a part of what God is doing in a bigger way, in a better way. And then courage comes from leaning on rather than conjuring up. And we often think of courage as something that we have to conjure up. You know, I have to get my gumption up, or I'm going to talk to myself in the mirror, and I'm going to tell myself I can do this. Be confident in yourself. It's all this idea about conjuring up something so that you can have courage. But throughout the entire narrative in Nehemiah, the focus is not so much on Nehemiah, trying to get himself all, conjured up. That wasn't the right word to say there. But anyway, it's about him leaning on God. And over again, I think there's like almost 10 to 14 small, short prayers that Nehemiah gives in this book, where he just keeps going back to God, saying, God, it's you that's got to do this. It's you that's got to supply this. It's you that's got to make this happen. And that's where courage comes from. Courage, it doesn't come from you just, thinking harder. It doesn't come from you telling yourself to believe more in yourself. It comes from God, and it comes from you leaning on God. And when you lean on God, as weak as you feel, you will be strong. And as incapable as you feel, you will be competent. And that's what's amazing, is that the weakest among us can be the courageous among us, simply by the factor that they believe in God to be able to supply that to them, to supply the courage needed. Courage comes from God. It comes from leaning on. I like what it says, and I'm just going to speed up a little bit here. I like what it says about the early church here. I'm sorry, I'm not taking time to do this, but all of this is about what happens in the book of Nehemiah, about how he keeps coming back and showing to them that it's God that's behind this work. It's God that's doing this thing. It's the gracious hand of my God upon me. And they say, okay then, let's start rebuilding. And they begin this good work. When they see God is involved, it gives them the courage. But again, you're not missing anything that can't be said another time. Acts 4:31, the early church, after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God boldly. I love this because it really tells us that the source of their boldness was the Holy Spirit. And when we're filled and when we're yielded to the Holy Spirit, when the Holy Spirit is what's driving us, motivating us, what we're yielded to, and then something happens, boldness happens. Bold speaking, bold acting, bold work happens when the Holy Spirit is in charge. And that comes from leaning on rather than conjuring up. When we lean on the Holy Spirit, then we're going to be courageous. We're going to be able to speak out. We're going to be able to serve sacrificially. We're going to be able to venture out. So let's talk about action steps. Number one, I'd like for you this week as just a challenge to ask God to show you a need. That will not be a problem for God to show you a need. He will show you all kinds of needs. The problem is for you to try to sort out what need that you can make contribution in. The question is, do we have eyes to see? Do we have ears that can hear? But we start with asking God to show us a need. And the second thing is to act then with courage, overcoming challenges, because challenges will come. Challenges will come. Last week, we read this quote from Theodore Roosevelt, our 26th president. And I'd like to read it again today because he talks about the idea of courage and challenges when it comes to acting. He said, it is not the critic, and we can all be the critic. It's not the critic who counts, not the man who points out how the strong man stumbles or where the doer of deeds could have done them better. The credit belongs to the man who is actually in the arena, whose face is marred by dust and sweat and blood, who strives valiantly, who errs and comes short again and again, because there is no effort without error and shortcomings, but who does actually strive to do the deed, who knows the great enthusiasm, the great devotion, who spends himself in a worthy cause, who at the best knows in the end the triumph of high achievement, and who at the worst, if he fails, at least he fails while daring greatly. So this place shall never be with those cold and timid souls who know neither victory nor defeat. It's easy to be the critic, but that's not what counts. What counts is the doer of deeds, who if he fails, at least fails while daring greatly. Do you get that? Like, the worst thing is not that you could go out there and fail. The worst thing is that you would not go and do anything. That would be the worst. But if you go, no matter how miserable it might seem, how much it might just seem to go badly, that's still better that you were the doer of the deed rather than the critic. All right, and then finally, lean on the Spirit for help. The source of that strength that we need for being a doer of deeds is God. It's really not about us. Whatever is done is to be done in God's strength and for his glory. So I love what Peter tells us. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. God's gifted you. God wants to use you. He wants you to use your gift in the strength God provides, and he wants you to do it so God will be praised. And when we do that, when we involve ourselves in good deeds and good actions, God is not only pleased, he's not only glorified, good things are being accomplished, and we are getting a chance to participate in the life that is truly life. I hope you are inspired to think about what God could do this week as you see a need, as you act on it, overcoming the challenges and leaning on the Spirit for his strength. Let's pray. Lord, we're thankful that you are the God, the awesome God, the God above all, over all, that we can trust this day, Lord, to help us. Because we are weak. We are sinful. Lord, we could maybe think of 1,000 reasons why we shouldn't be used. But Lord, you have decided we are just the instruments you want to use in this world to accomplish the work that needs to be done with hurting people, with real needs. We are those people you're inviting and calling on to help. Let us hear the call. Let us respond to the call. Let us be willing to be used of you and with your strength and for your glory. And we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.